God is both good and in control, then how could this happen? Whenever good people go through hard times, we struggle to understand. In this series, we will examine this age-old question through the life of a man named Job. He had everything a person could ever want, until he lost it all. What can the account of his life teach us about faithfully trusting God through the best and worst circumstances? Join us for this four-week study, Job, When Life Isn't Fair.
Morning, church. You know, I'm going to miss that little guy.
I thought that was me.
We patterned him after you, Paul. That's exactly right. We took a picture, and we are wrapping up our series in Job today, so if you want to take out a Bible and open up to chapter 42, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. I'm Pastor Vern. Welcome to our worship service. I want to clarify something from the video you saw with Pastor John and Jenna. They were talking about that children's wing down here, the big remodel we're going to do this summer. When John mentioned demolition, some of you guys got excited. There are no explosives involved. I'm sorry. Okay, so it's all hammers and things like that, okay? But we'd love to have your help, and there are sign-up sheets at the information desk if you want to sign up and help with any part of that. It's a big project, and we're excited about it. We got a lot to do before September when we kick off that new wing and fall. I think we're in fall now, aren't we? I think we skipped through summer, slept through summer or something. But anyway, we are, as I said, wrapping up our series in Job this weekend. Next week, we start a new series in prayer. You would think that prayer would be something that would come naturally to us, especially if we are in Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus. You would think that talking to him would just be easy and natural and no issue at all. But that's not the reality. For a lot of people, they struggle with prayer. Let's face it, sometimes we struggle with intimate conversations just with people in our own household, right? And talking to God can be like that. It can be difficult for some people. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about prayer. But this weekend, we wrap up Job. And if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, let me give you a real quick recap. The book of Job began with God and Satan having a conversation, and God had pointed out his man Job, who was maybe the most righteous human being living at the time. And Satan kind of made an accusation against human beings. He said, well, the only reason that they love you, God, is because you're good to them. You give them good stuff, you take care of them, you bless them, and of course they love you. But if you took away everything that was good in their life, they'd curse you, and they wouldn't want nothing to do with you. And God says, no, that I know that not to be a fact. That's not true. And he allows Satan to take away all the good things that Job has experienced in life, and Job maintains his fidelity to God, his faithfulness. He does not turn against God, though he does question God. And then Job's friends come in as he is suffering, and they come and they sit with him, but then they begin to try to explain the reason for Job's suffering. And their one explanation, as you recall, is that Job must be a horrible sinner, and that's why these horrible things are happening to him, because that's their worldview. If you do good things, God will give you good things. If you do bad things, you're going to get bad things. And so you must be really bad if you go through all of this kind of stuff. And Job defends himself against these attacks, and things get kind of heated between Job and his friends, and they reach a point where everybody just stops talking. And then last week, Pastor John shared with us that portion of Scripture in Job, starting in chapter 38, where God begins to speak. He has a lot to say to Job initially. Over 70 questions God asks Job. Questions he can't answer. How would you like to take a test? 70 questions, and you can't answer a single one. You know, have you ever done that? You know, sometimes I started tests out, and I don't know that one. And I was taught, and it worked for me, just keep going until you find one you can answer, you know, and then go back and go back to the ones you couldn't answer. Well, Job, he would get through all 70-plus of those questions, and he couldn't answer a single one. And, of course, that was God's point, was, Job, you don't know what's going on in this universe, really. You don't understand what I'm doing, God is saying to him. And so just trust me and accept where you are right now, but keep your faith and trust in me because I'm going to take care of things. And that's kind of where we come to today. in chapter 42. And chapter 42, I love chapter 42 because it has such a different tone about it. It's different than the rest of the book of Job. Chapter 42 is really not about suffering. You know, really the whole book of Job is not about suffering. We think of it as a book about suffering. And certainly, you know, we see Job suffering and we see a lot of false explanations for why suffering happens. But it's really about faith and trust in God. It's about relationship. The book of Job is about relationship between Job and God and us and God. I mean, the question, I raised it a few weeks ago when I was talking last, is Satan right? Is he right? Is the only reason we come and worship God on a weekend, is the only reason we read our Bibles and pray and try to do things that God would want, is the only reason we do any of that because we expect if we do, God will give us good stuff? He'll take care of us? And then we'll love him for that? Is Satan right about that? Or would we love God if everything was taken away from us? Would we continue to trust God if we lost it all? Would our faith still be in the Lord? You know, that was Satan's accusation. And that's really what the book of Job is about. It's about relationship between us and God. But it's more than that. It's about relationship between Job and his friends and others during this time of his suffering. And that's what chapter 42 is going to point out. And it's really chapter 42, if I summed it up in one word, I would say it's about this. Job is restored in this chapter. The one word I would use to sum it up is reconciliation. It's about reconciliation between Job and God, between the friends and God, between Job and the friends and others. It's about reconciliation. I shared in our volunteer meeting time this morning, I asked the people gathered there, the movie Field of Dreams, what's it about? It's not about baseball. If that was what came to your mind, baseball, it's not about baseball. It's not about cornfields, ball. Although I know the farmers watch the clip of the cornfield, and they go, we wish, right? Well, it's struggling right now. But anyway, Field of Dreams is not about baseball. Baseball is just the venue. It's just a vehicle to tell the story. Field of Dreams is about relationships. More than that, Field of Dreams, the movie, is about reconciliation. It's about reconciliation between a son and his father. And it breaks me every time. I'm sitting and watching a clip from it this morning in my house, and I'm sobbing. I'm all alone. Deb's gone to L.A. She's visiting Zach. I'm in my house all alone. I'm just sobbing. If you want me to cry, put on Field of Dreams, sit back, and just wait, okay? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I love the moment where if you know the movie, if you don't, well, Ray is the son. He's an adult man now. Years ago, he had an argument with his father, John. It had to do something with baseball. His father, John, was a baseball player for a short time and had a hero, Shoeless Joe Jackson, who was caught up in a scandal. And Ray gets mad at him as an 18-year-old. He gets mad at his father, and he says to his father, last thing he says before he walks out of the house is, I could never respect a man who has a hero, who has a criminal for a hero. And he walks out, basically saying to his father, I could never respect you. And then he leaves. And they never get to make up. They never get to have a conversation where that is healed. And then dad dies. And at the end of the movie, and it's a movie, of course, but it's fictional, right? We keep that in mind. But at the end of the movie, he has that opportunity to make peace with his dad. That's what Field of Dreams is about. It's about reconciling relationships that have gone very bad, that have gone horribly wrong. And it's about healing. It's about bringing peace into those places. And that's what chapter 42 of Job is about as well. And it begins with God's rebukes to Job, which he utters, in chapters 38 to 41, four chapters of rebuking Job for kind of getting what my mother used to say to me, get off your high horse. Well, Job had gotten kind of on his high horse, and God rebukes him for that, kind of brings him down and puts him back in his proper place. And Job accepts that. And in chapter 40, Job says, I put my hand over my mouth, which is to say, I've got nothing to say to you, God. I can't make any defense to you. You're right. And all I can do is be quiet. And that's an act of humility on Job's part. And then it goes on from there in 42. But here's the main point today. God's rebukes are meant to lead us to repentance and restored relationships. God's rebukes are meant to lead us to repentance and restored relationships. You know, we have, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says that if you're in Christ, you have a number of gifts and ministries you're to be involved in, but here's one he points out specifically. You have the ministry of reconciliation. you have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:18. What does that mean? It means that if you're in Christ, one of the main things you're about is, how do I bring peace into relationships in this world? How can I be an agent for God bringing peace into relationships in this world? The relationships I have with others, the relationships I see between other people, I can't make peace happen. That's God's work. But how can I be an agent of God's? How can I allow God to use me to bring peace? And of course, that starts with us, right? It starts with us being at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then being willing to work at having peace in our relationships with other people, to reconcile relationships that are broken. Why? Because if you're in Christ, you have experienced the greatest reconciliation of a broken relationship, the relationship between you and God. And so we carry that forward in who we are. And that's Job 42. We'll see. I've said that a few times. You'll see it as we walk through it. Eliphaz is one of Job's friends, and he said a lot of things that were not true, but he did say a few things that were true. And one of the things he said that was true in Job 5:17 is this: "Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." God is going to discipline Job. He's going to discipline the friends. And there's a reason for that. He wants to bring them into healed relationships with himself and each other. So when God corrects us, we should not despise that. Eliphaz is exactly right. Instead, we should learn from it. As a loving father, and happy Father's Day to all of you gentlemen, as a loving father, God is going to discipline and correct us for our good so that our relationship with him and others can be what it should be. And when we experience his correction and discipline or his rebuke, we should listen and we should follow what we learn from him. Let's read Job chapter 42, and we're going to read starting with the first verse and through verse 9. Then, this is after God's rebuke of Job. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, God, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.' After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I'm angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer." I heard a joke this week. You want to hear it? It has to do with this passage. That's why I bring it up. Who's the shortest man in the Bible? Bildad, the Shuhite. It's not my joke, so I don't care if you think it's funny or not. I just pass it on. Did you just get it? Okay. Yeah, well, all right. Here's the point to bring out of that passage. Relationships damaged by conflict may be restored through repentance. There's always hope for the restoration of a broken relationship if the parties of that relationship are willing to repent. And there's 3 simple steps that we can bring out of this passage that lead us to repentance. It's listen carefully, own your wrongs, and change your behavior. This is basically what repentance is. It's to listen, in this case, to God's rebuke. And to own, for Job, it's owning where he was wrong. And then expressing his repentance in an action, and changed behavior. So first, you know, Job listens. He listens for 4 chapters. God goes on with those 70-plus questions, and Job just listens. He says, "I got nothing to say to you. All I can do is sit and listen to what you have to say to me." And then at the end of it, he says, I talked about things I didn't understand. I thought I got it. I thought I knew. And you know, at times Job was accusing God of being unfair to him. And he wanted God, he demanded that God respond and tell him why he's going through this and what he had done that it had brought this about. And now Job says, you know, I shouldn't have said any of that, or I shouldn't have said it in the way that I said it. My tone was wrong. My attitude was wrong. And he says, I've got nothing to say to you, God. I was talking about things that are beyond my pay grade, things I really have no business meddling with. That's your work and your business. And I'm sorry that I tried to oversee that. You're God, I'm not. And Job's words, after he owns those wrongs, his words reflect a change of heart, and his behavior reflects a change of heart. It says that he sits and he repents in dust and ashes. The last time we read about Job sitting in dust and ashes was at the start of his story. After he had lost his family and all of his goods and property and everything, it says he sat in dust and ashes. Then he sat in dust and ashes because he was grieving. He was mourning all the losses that he had experienced. Now it says he sits in dust and ashes repenting. Repenting of his wrongful attitudes and his wrongful words. It's a different kind of sitting at this place. Let's talk about repentance for a minute. Repentance, there's two aspects to repentance. There's initial repentance that all of us need to come to if we're going to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that initial repentance is when we come to an understanding that we are sinful people and God is a holy God and we have no business, we have no place in His kingdom unless we repent of our sins and are cleansed and made holy like He is. That's that initial act of repentance. Without that, we are not Christians. If we don't accept our sinfulness, God's holiness, and our need for forgiveness and cleansing, we're not Christians yet. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the good news. Repent. In other words, accept your sinfulness, turn away from that, turn to God, and receive the good news, which is that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. That was His mission. That's what He told us. He's come to save us who are sinners. And then in Luke 13:3, Jesus says, unless we repent, we will all perish. Unless we repent of our sins, unless we turn to God and receive the forgiveness that He offers through Christ, we will perish. We will be condemned eternally to hell and separation from God. That's what will happen to us unless we are willing to accept our sinfulness and receive God's forgiveness. And then in Acts 3:19, it says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. See, this is what happens in repentance, is when we come to God through repentance, then our sins are erased. You know the phrase, God forgets them as far as the east is from east, yeah, is from the west, okay? As far as the north is from the south. In other words, God doesn't count them against us any longer when we put our faith in Christ who paid for our sins. That's that initial repentance that all of us must do if we're going to have relationship with God. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. There's an ongoing repentance that we need to do as well, and that's even though we are in Christ, we sin. We have sinful thoughts. We have sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes, even though we're in Christ, and we need to repent of those. We need to acknowledge them as sinful and confess them to the Lord and receive anew the forgiveness that He offers and the cleansing that He offers day by day for us. We don't have to live in guilt and shame, but we do have to acknowledge our sinful and receive His forgiveness. In Revelation 2:5, and we're going to be doing a series in Revelation a few months from now. In Revelation 2:5, to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, repent and do the things you did at first. See, He's talking to people who are Christian, but they're losing their love for Christ. They're losing their passion for following Jesus, for knowing Him and obeying Him. And He says to them, repent of that. And do the things you did at first. Get back that first love you had for me. Some of you, I'm sure this morning, there are those of us who need to hear that word because you gave your life to Christ at some point and it was exciting. You knew you were forgiven. You knew you were a new person, like the Bible says. You knew God had forgiven you of all of your sins and you loved Jesus and you loved what was happening to you. And you got baptized and it was wonderful. But years have passed and the fire has kind of died out. And so some days, maybe now, you just don't even think about God that much. You don't think about Christ. You know, you're not interested in reading the Bible anymore and praying and all those kinds of things. And God would say to you, you haven't lost your relationship with Jesus, but you need to repent of where you are and you need to come back to that first love you had. You need to find that again, right? You need to turn away from your sinfulness and turn back to the Lord. Come back full force. So Job had never lost his relationship with God, but it had been damaged by his pride. And the way back for him was through repentance, through listening and owning and changing. Listening and owning and changing. And that's what God said to him. And then God speaks to Job's friends. He speaks to Eliphaz directly, but all of the friends are included in this. And God says to them, I am angry with you. Let me tell you, you don't ever want to be on the other side of that conversation, okay? You don't want to ever be on the other side of God saying to you, I am angry with you, okay? Not a good place. But fortunately, God goes on. He's angry with them because they spoke untruths about God. As they're attacking Job, they're accusing God of being this kind of machine, you know, where you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. And that's not God at all. God is a personal God who chooses his way, chooses his actions, many times for reasons we don't understand. So God was angry with them. They tried to put God in a box and obligate him, and he would not stay in his box. So he says to them, you need to repent. He doesn't use the word, but he tells them what to do. He says, you need to make a burnt sacrifice. And a burnt sacrifice was an expression of repentance. It was offering up a sacrifice to the Lord, and the pleasing aroma would go up to God, and God would receive that as our desire to repent, to be forgiven for the sins that we had committed. We want to be pleasing to him. We don't want to anger him with our sinfulness. And so God says to them, you need to do that, and they do. Which shows their humility and their desire to be made right with God again. But then there's another piece that I think is wonderful in this story. And this piece is that God says to Job, I want you to pray for your friends. And if you've been following the story of Job, if we've told it clearly enough or you've been reading it in Scripture, your reaction to that should be, what? You got to be kidding me, right? You want me to pray for these guys who have been doing nothing but accusing me of the most horrible things again and again and again, yelling at me, screaming at me, telling me what a horrible sinner I am, telling me that my children all died because they're horrible sinners? You want me to pray for them? I want you to drop a house on them. I don't want to pray for them. Why would God ask Job to do that? What's the one word? Reconciliation. God cares not just about our reconciling with him, but our reconciling with each other. These were friends of Job's. They had traveled a distance to come to him and comfort him, and they had gotten on the wrong track, and things had gotten really bad. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a conversation with somebody, maybe a friend, maybe a relative, maybe a family member, and you started out and it was just a minor thing, you were disagreeing about something, but then something was said, and then somebody got a little bit hot, and then they got hotter, and then a response was hotter than that, and after a few minutes, you don't even know how you got there, but a few minutes later, you're yelling and screaming at each other. And you don't even know why. But the passion, the emotion, the anger has all been just pouring out. And now you don't even know what to say, so you don't say anything. Somebody walks out. Maybe they come back later. You don't look at each other. Just trying to move on, right? And God says, no. No. We're not leaving it there. Job, you need to pray for these guys. You need to pray. You need to ask me, Job, to bless them. You need to ask me to be good to them. You need to ask me to be kind to them. You need to ask me to forgive them for what they said against you. You need to ask me to take care of them and to love them. And that's not for God. That's for Job. That's so Job can begin to get his head right toward his friends again. Right? Reconciliation. Hard things have been said. And tough time between Job and his friends, and God wants them to be get right again. Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you come to church, modernize it. You come to church and you're ready to put your offering in the plate and you remember, you know, there's this person out there and we are just not right with each other. He actually says, just leave your gift. And then get up and go and get right with that person as quickly as you can. Jesus cares about this too. Of course, Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He cares that we make the effort to be reconciled with those that we have been struggling with. Relationships damaged by conflict may be restored through repentance, which is listening to each other, owning our wrongs, and changing our behavior. You know, you can't change your heart. You ever try? You know, just stop. I like this, you know. Well, I feel so angry. Well, just stop. You ever have somebody say that to you? Oh, okay. I didn't think of that myself, but yeah, of course. Just stop, okay? You know, I feel sad. Well, just don't. Ah, it's so easy. Why didn't I think of that? Right? Those are heart things. You can't change your heart. You can't change your attitudes, okay? But I heard somebody say this week, and I thought it was so good, so I'm going to share it with you. He said, you cannot change your heart. Only God can change your heart. But you can change your mind. If I will change my mind, God will change my heart. Okay? You can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. But you can change your mind. And if you will change your mind, God will change your heart. In other words, if you will do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you will do that, okay, you will change your mind. And if you will change your mind, God will change your heart. So the thought is, he did what to me? I don't ever want to talk to him again. Wait a minute. Capture that thought. Capture that thought. And make it obedient to Christ. What would Jesus tell you to do? How would Jesus want you to think about that? You begin to capture your thoughts, and God will change your heart. And when God says to Job, pray for your friends, that's what he's telling them. Change the way you're thinking about these guys. It's very hard to continue to hate somebody when you're asking God to bless them and be good to them. So he's telling Job, you need to change your mind. You're thinking about this, and I will change your heart. Charles Spurgeon said something that I thought was really good. He said, the door of repentance opens into the halls of joy. You want more joy in your life? Take a look at where you need to repent, to listen, to own, and to change. Let's finish the story of Job. Pick it up, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man, and full of years. You know, I simultaneously love and bristle at that ending. I love it because Job is blessed. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I bristle because we know it doesn't always go that way, right? We know that sometimes the Christian who gets paralyzed lives their whole life paralyzed and then dies. We know that sometimes the Christian who's done his best work for 34 years is the one who gets fired unjustly. Right? We know sometimes Christians continue to pay a price. They continue to suffer, and there isn't that happy ending that Job gets. Okay, so that's why I bristle. But in this case, God blesses Job, and it's wonderful. The Bible says we should rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So we rejoice that Job got blessed in this way. It really is wonderful. And in that blessing, we see that he gets twice as many sheep, camels, oxen, and donkeys as he had in the beginning. If you remember how many he had in the beginning, you can look back. He gets twice as many at the end. So he gets a double blessing here at the end. More relationships are reconciled. Did you see that? brothers and sisters and friends who had left him had come back. And they come back with gifts for him. And they come back and they eat around his table. And they come back and they try to console him, it says. The relationship with Job's wife must have gotten better because they had 10 more children. So things must have improved. You remember the last thing she said to him was, curse God and die. Things must have got patched up between them, right? So there's a lot of reconciling going on in all these relationships. By the way, you might ask, you know, he got twice as many cattle, oxen, those kinds of things, but he had 10 children in the beginning. He only gets 10 more children now. Why? I believe it's because he still has the other 10. People will ask Deb and I, how many children do you have? And I'll admit, in the beginning, I wasn't quite sure how to answer that. But then I came to understand, I have three. I have one who lives in Rochester with our son-in-law and our grandchildren. I have one who lives in Los Angeles, and I have one who lives in heaven. I have three children. Job has 20 children. He has 10 in heaven waiting for him, and he has 10 to enjoy here on the earth. And he has grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and the Bible says he lives a wonderful life, and it says at the end he died full of years, which is to say he was happy and content. His life was good after all of the suffering he had been through. Well, there's one more thing that I'll say quickly as we wrap up, but I can't ignore this piece. We cannot always live in peace with others. We can't. The Bible says we're to do our part, but sometimes people just will not live at peace with us, no matter what we try to do. But we can be at peace with God. That's a relationship that we can have peace in if we choose it. And we hit that peace, we get it through the mediator, advocate, redeemer that Job saw with the eyes of faith. I think this is wonderful. Take a look at this. In Job, this is what he says. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. He's talking about himself and God. He says, if only there was somebody to kind of stand between us and kind of bring us together, you know, things would be better. Job 16, even now, he says, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. It's an extension of the first one. He says, okay, I believe that I do have someone who will stand between me and God. I have an advocate, a representative, and I believe that he is in heaven. And then Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. He goes on to say, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. See, he believes he is going to live after he dies. And he believes that he has a Redeemer, someone who will pay for all of his sin and all of his wrongs, someone who will make things right for him. Now take a look at the New Testament. And these are descriptions of Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, what Job could see with the eyes of faith, that he needed a mediator, and he had an advocate, and he had a redeemer. What he could only see with the eyes of faith, he didn't know the name. We know the name of the mediator, advocate, redeemer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our mediator, the one who stands between us and God the Father and bridges the gap for us. Jesus is our advocate who represents us, who came to earth and lived a life like we live, died on the cross for us in our place so that he could represent us to the Father. Jesus is our redeemer who paid for our sins. Job could only see this with faith. We know who that is. You want to be reconciled with God? You have one who's done everything necessary to make that happen. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in him, no matter what comes your way in life. He is your mediator, advocate, redeemer. And then live that out in your relationships with others. Seek to be a peacemaker. Seek to be a mediator. Seek to be a reconciler. We are to be the people who work to bring peace into the world. It's a battlefield. We know that. And we won't always win the battles, but we'll keep fighting. We'll keep fighting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come to be for us what we could not be for ourselves, to be the one who heals our relationship with God, to be the one who offers us healing in our relationships with others. And we pray that you will empower us to live that out in our daily lives. We thank you most of all that we can experience this freedom from our sin and guilt and shame through relationship with you. You have reconciled us with God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you for it. We thank you in your precious name.